The first reading this morning is Judges 13, verses 1 to 25, and can be found on page 256 and 257 of the Pew Bibles. Judges 13, starting at verse 1. The birth of Samson. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.' God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband, Manoah, was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, 'He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day.' Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, 'Are you the one who talked to my wife?' 'I am,' he said. So Manoah asked him, 'When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?' The angel of the Lord answered, 'Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord replied, 'Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord.' Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?' He replied, 'Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding.' Then Manoah took a young goat, together with the grain offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. 'We are doomed to die,' he said to his wife. 'We have seen God.' But his wife answered, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this.' The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Claire. Please keep that open. We've come to Judge Samson, and let's pray for God's help. Father God, we do thank you for your word in the Bible. We thank you that we know it is true, and that through it you can teach and encourage and challenge and help us to live the lives that you have for us. So pray that by your Spirit you'd open our ears, move in our hearts and our minds to hear, to understand, to believe and obey. Amen. Our theme this morning is complacency versus being committed. Complacency versus being committed. I don't know if exams were part of your life relatively recently or a long time ago, if you remember that, but there were people who were complacent about them, not just relaxed, but actually complacent, not taking them seriously, not doing the work that was needed, and those who were committed. And on exam day, you sure found out which one was rewarded. Or maybe in the sporting field, maybe you're training for a marathon, Bob, or other people. Complacency, you don't train particularly, you don't take it seriously. On the day, you find out that you're in real trouble. Or committed to the training and doing all the exercises and all the things, preparations that need to be done. And this thing can be within anything, really. Parenting, families, friendship. Are we complacent about our relationships? Or can we be committed? And we know, probably from our experience, what happens if you take people for granted or you remember to be committed to particular relationships. And it's also true for the Christian faith. In our Christian faith, can we just coast? Does being Christian, in fact, involve any kind of commitment? Does our God that we believe in deserve any commitment? Well, Samson is a wonderful story. There are four chapters here. We won't go through all of them this morning. And you'll know some parts, but I wonder if you are familiar with this first part of the story. First one, it starts with a problem. The Israelites do evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord delivers them into the hands of their enemies, who are the Philistines in this case. And then God gives a miracle birth. An angel tells Manoah and his wife they'd have a baby boy. He never to cut his hair to show he's promised to God. He'd be strong and save his people from their enemies. It looks great. This is going to be great. But even right at the beginning, we have hints that there's going to be trouble ahead. Manoah doubts what he's told. He asks to be told it again. It's signs of things to come. These are people who are not ready to hear God's. And then as we read on, we see that Samson has a God-given strength, helps him to many victories over the enemies of God's people. But if you know the end of the story, which we'll come to, he ends up humiliated, blinded, broken, and on his own. What's happened? Do read through the bits that we'll miss out today. There are great stories, but you might find them uncomfortable because they deal with very realistic weaknesses and errors. God's people have become complacent. They behave like those around them. They're no longer ready to hear the voice of God clearly. And Samson is a representative of those people. He's impulsive. He's proud. He's driven by his desires, and he is complacent towards God. And I think we need to hear and heed the warning against complacency. So first of all, we have a complacent judge for a complacent people. A complacent judge for a complacent people. In the time of Judges, people are deciding what is right in their own eyes. If you turn on to the very last verse of the book, and it actually is repeated a few times in even just the Samson account, we read, at that time, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. It's a refrain that goes on. Everyone does right in their own eyes. They do as they see fit. And we certainly see that to be true of Samson and the people in this passage. But we're also reminded who the ultimate judge is. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Doing right in their own eyes, doing as they see fit, it can still be wrong in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, that's quite a good definition of sin, of rejection of God, is the desire to do things that are right in our own eyes, rejecting anything that God might have to say about it. We become complacent in our faith. And it's bad because complacency brings a number of things. Complacency brings compromise. Do you remember the Judges cycle we've had a few times as we go through Judges? The God's people are in God's place and they're under God's rule. But then they turn away from God's and they do evil. And so God gives them over. He stops protecting them. They come under their enemies and they have a bad time for a while until they kind of go, oh, this is awful. Turn back to God. Cry out to God. Sorry, please help us. God sends a judge, a deliverer, who does an amazing work, brings the people out from their enemies. They're back in God's place, under God, having a good time. And then they do evil and turn away. And so it goes on, round and round. Well, let's see what's going on here. Verse 1 and 2, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord delivers them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And then verse 2, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clans of Danites had a wife who's sterile and remained childless. And the angel of the Lord appears to them and says, "You will have a baby." What's missing? The people are not even calling out anymore. They're so sunk in their compromise with the people around, the Philistines. They're not even noticing to call out to their gods. They're compromising. And as for Samson, he has this vow, as Claire read it, maybe you saw it repeated again and again. Don't cut your hair, don't touch the fruits of the vine, don't touch wine, don't touch dead bodies. It's visual symbols of a life committed to God, particularly committed to God, on top of the laws for God's people. But as we read on in chapters 14, 15, we see Samson repeatedly compromising and breaking his vow. Drinking parties, touching dead bodies, taking food from inside dead bodies, spreading its uncleanness to others. Compromise. And I guess compromise can increase in subtle ways. There's that well-known illustration of the frog. If you put them in boiling water, they'll jump out. But if you gradually, slowly heat up the water, then they won't leap out and they'll die within it. I'm not sure how scientifically accurate that actually is, but it's a great picture of what we know to be true, isn't it? Unhelpful things can gradually increase in our lives, cultures that we gradually get used to. For instance, living where we are, the cost of things here. Everything is so expensive, even compared to other areas in England, let alone the rest of the world. Do we get used to it? Do we pay on? I'm in that season of thinking, what clubs do my children go to? How much can I spend on their quality of life? How much do we spend on presents this Christmas? How much do we keep back from those for ourselves, from those in more need? Or maybe our language. Do we absorb from those around? How are we with swear words? How are we with using God as an exclamation, seeing as everyone else is saying, OMG? Or maybe it's white lies or gossip. How much do we compromise with those around? Or things like folk religion, people who touch wood for good luck, who are worried about the number 13, or broken mirrors, or whatever it looks like. How much do we absorb and take on from the culture around? Or how about the discomfort we might feel about sharing what we believe of the true meaning of Christmas? How do you feel about inviting that friend, that neighbour that you know, that family member, to a Christmas service where they will hear the good news of Jesus? Do we compromise by never speaking up on religion because that's not what people do? Everyone has a right to their own opinion. Does your friend have a right to be right in their own eyes? Is it loving to leave them that way, even if they might be doing wrong in the eyes of the Lord? Complacency brings compromise. And complacency also brings selfishness. Samson uses his spiritual gift of strength, but often he uses it just for himself, for his own immediate needs. No sense of seeking God's glory or even the blessing of others. So in chapter 14, one day we see Samson walking along. A wild lion attacks him. With his God-given strength, he picks it up, he kills it, goes on his way to the woman that he wants to meet. Later, some bees set up camp in the lion, producing honey. Samson sees this, and he gets into a situation where he wants to win some clothes in a bet. So he says this riddle. It's there in chapter 14, verse 14. He says, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." I don't know if you recognize that riddle. It's probably in your house right now on the side of a tin of golden syrup. Something from Samson there. But he's using his strength for himself. After 3 days, his fiancée eventually seduces the answer of this riddle out of him. He loses the bet. He goes on to kill 30 other men for their clothes to pay off his debt. Chapter 15, Samson uses strength again to escape from Philistines, kill many more who are pursuing him for already having killed a lot of them in vengeance. Samson has lost his sense of a life committed to God. His complacency leads to using his gift selfishly. Well, what about for us? Do we have a sense of lives committed to God's in what we do with the gifts that God has poured out on you, poured out on his people? In 1 Corinthians 12, I guess you'll know, we're reminded that gifts are given for the common good, for the good of each other. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're to use gifts with love. We're to use what God has given us for the good of others, especially amongst his people in the church. Not for our own glory, not selfishly for ourselves. We need to look for fruit. Samson had gifts, but he didn't have fruit of the Spirit. His complacency had led to selfishness. And his complacency meant a complete lack of self-control, a lack of holiness. He used his strength sometimes well, sometimes less well, proudly or in rage. He caused trouble for his enemies. He caused trouble for his friends. At one point, the men of Judah tie Samson up to hand him over to the enemies because they're so fed up with him. And he caused trouble for himself. And he has a weakness for the ladies. He is a serial womanizer for those who are not right for him because of being from other faiths. So the beginning of chapter 14, we read one instance. Samson goes down to Timnah. He sees a young Philistine woman. When he returns, he says to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Get her for me as my wife." His father and mother reply, "Isn't there an acceptable woman for your tribe, your people, who you're supposed to marry? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" It's not racism. God is seeking to protect the people from idolatry and from other gods. But Samson wants to do what is right in his own eyes. He wants to literally sleep with the enemy. Later, chapter 16, it's a Philistine prostitute he goes after. And of course, eventually, the famous Philistine temptress, Delilah. But I wonder, does that provoke us this morning to take a quick, honest look at ourselves? We're probably aware, and it'll be different from each one of us, what our particular weakness is. Maybe it is sexual sin like Samson, or something else, greed, pride, fear, drunkenness, whatever it is. If we're complacent about God, about being committed to God, that can weaken us to give in to our temptations, to deliberately hang out in the dangerous places or with those people who we know tend to lead us astray. And so we come again to our loving Heavenly Father and we pray that he would help us to want to go his wonderful ways away from these temptations. Particularly this season of Advent, where we remember that Jesus rules and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We want to live holy lives for his glory. We need to remember we have come now to Samson and Delilah. Samson's weaknesses, women and complacency. His enemies wanted to know what made Samson strong. They need to get rid of him. So they send a beautiful woman called Delilah to find out. And Samson falls in love with her. And she keeps pestering him. "What makes you strong, Samson? What makes you strong?" So he tells her, "Well, tie me with fresh bowstrings." So she does. She ties him with fresh bowstrings. She calls in the enemies. But that's a lie. Samson breaks these bowstrings and defeats his enemies. So she badges him again. "Come on, Samson, tell me, what makes you strong?" He says, "Well, tie me with new ropes." So she ties him with new ropes, calls in his enemies, but he's lied again. He breaks the new ropes and defeats the enemies. You can imagine she's getting in a fury now. "Come on, Samson, tell me, what makes you strong?" He says, "If you weave my hair into a loom, that'll make me weak." So she weaves his hair into the loom, calls in his enemies, but he's lied again and he breaks the loom and defeats the enemies. Eventually, worn down by her nagging, he tells her that he has never cut his hair because he was promised to God when he was born. After all of this, he still tells her the truth. So while he sleeps, Delilah cuts off Samson's hair. His promise to God is broken. He's been tricked by a beautiful woman and his enemies catch him easily. He's become complacent. He's forgotten his strength is from the Lord and it has been taken away. He has not relied on the gods. He's not committed to gods. His complacency has brought him to punishment. They put him in prison to work like a slave. They hurt him, put out his eyes. He's humiliated, blind, and alone. We have seen through this that Samson is no kind of hero. But God is. And as Samson is sorry, he's broken his promise to God. Verse 22 tells us his hair began to grow. Thank you, Jeff.
Okay. Right, good morning, everybody, anyway. Now, as David's mentioned a lot about Samson and Delilah. Now, obviously, his hair was his strength. That had been cut off. And with the Philistines, they'd gouged his eyes out, so he couldn't see. Now, the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has been delivered, Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jeff. So we've seen the complacency of Israel and of Samson, and here we see a committed God with a committed rescue. Blind Samson has prayed. He's asked God to give him strength one more time, puts his hands on those two stone pillars, and the temple of idols fell down, and all his people's enemies died. Despite Samson's and Israel's complacency, God still loves and works and rescues. He uses Samson to be a deliverer. And maybe you noticed, he's had a special birth, he's had a special power, and now a special death. And each of these, to us as Christians here this morning, should be a shadow, something that points towards the work of Jesus. The special birth shows God taking the initiative. Remember, there was no cry to God, but God sends a deliverer nonetheless, amongst the complacency and compromise. And there are many parallels. Samson's mum was barren. Jesus born of a virgin. There's an angelic announcement. They're set apart from birth. God has taken the initiative. Your rescue, your faith, it didn't depend on you. God did it. And that is immensely reassuring. And then all the way through we see Samson with a special power, strength. We see God's power at work. God's rescuing his people. He prompted conflict to shake up his people and say, "Look, you need a rescue. You need my help." He uses the weakness of people who do right in their own eyes for his purposes. And Jesus' powers were just extraordinary, weren't they? Over creation, over sickness, over death. God says Samson will begin the work of deliverance. Seems to mean you're not going to quite finish it. Onwards, King David, he's still fighting the Philistines. But in Jesus, we have the one who completes the work of deliverance. He is the Son of God himself. And at last, in chapter 16, we see something good of Samson. We see him praying in verse 28. He prays, Sovereign, God, you're in charge. Lord, in capital letters, which means the Yahweh name, the God of relationship. And he says, Remember me, which is humble because, frankly, he should be ignored. He asks for strength for Lord's work. He's not selfish. He's willing to serve God. And God uses him to do this last great act of rescue. And we're reminded that in Jesus, you can trust your sovereign, your Lord, your heavenly Father, like the Lord's Prayer starts, our Father in heaven. And he is ready to hear and powerful to act. He has a special birth, he has special power, and finally this special death shows God's great deliverance. Listen to the parallels. He's betrayed by a friend. He's handed over to the Gentiles. He's been rejected by Israel. He's seemingly crushed, but he reverses that triumph. He's alone, and he hasn't asked to be put in this position. All of those parallels, but don't we see that Jesus is so much greater? It's his loving obedience, not his failure, that brings Jesus to the cross. And Jesus didn't just die for some enemies nearby. Jesus died to destroy the biggest enemies. The enemy sin, the thing that gets between us and God, between us and each other, and to destroy the enemy death, bringing salvation and eternal life to all who believe. And his victory isn't just limited to his own lifespan, but Jesus rose again and he lives and he rules forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So as you read Samson, this funny judge in this funny place, we almost get this picture of how not to follow God, not committed but complacent, which leads to compromise, selfishness, directed by our feelings, using gifts for ourselves, sexual immorality. But then we see him humbly pray, and he's heard, and he's answered, and he's used. And he finally comes to the kind and committed God, and we can come to the kind and committed God, who rescues even when he's not asked, even when he's being rejected, he takes the initiative. Who does not allow people to be completely consumed by their culture around or their complacencies. Who does the impossible for people, using sinful people to achieve his purposes. And who does the greatest act of deliverance through the wonderful sacrifice of his own Son for us. Doesn't that God deserve our wholehearted commitment? Let's pray. Father God, we see here a complacent people, a complacent judge, and we're reminded of the challenge of complacency as we live amongst people who do not believe in you. Help us to spot our weaknesses, we pray, our temptations. Help us to be distinctive, even when it's scary, even when it means difficult choices, because we know you are a God worth committing to, and we have seen that great deliverance you have done for us in your Son, Jesus. We know your love is worthwhile. Help us recommit to you again this morning. Amen.